Here we go. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When the prospect of doing the CY retreat in Colorado came up, the suggestion was made that Bruce and I switch the pulpit this Lord's Day so that I didn't have to prepare a sermon this week. That sounded attractive to me. I'd be away for half the week and speaking at that. And so I sat down and picked this John chapter 1 passage to use an old sermon on. Started looking over my notes, rewrote the sermon, and didn't save myself any time. So here we are. John chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses, but we'll focus primarily on verses 10 through 13. I say primarily, but it's actually exclusively on verses 10 through 13. But let's read together John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the words of our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Amen. These are the words of our God. I think most of you have noticed, most of you who are adults have noticed, those of you who are children, wait a few years, you'll notice, that when you acquire a spouse, you in fact acquire a whole family. You acquire a new family, a new set of traditions, a new set of customs, a new set of traditions and customs to deal with at the holiday time. You acquire a whole new family and all the blessings that go with it. And so, even as an in-law, you are expected to walk in a certain manner, to behave in a certain manner, one that is consistent and understandable to the new family, that is in keeping with the new family. And this provides, is excitement a suitable word? Excitement for the early years of marriage as you are learning to live with a new family. And then the excitement continues when you start having children and become a third, entirely distinct set of family, and the excitement continues. There's these changes in the nature of our family that take place ordinarily in life. But in John chapter 1, particularly verses 10 through 13, he highlights for us a change in family that we experience once. Once for all, there is a change in family that you and I have, that the saints of the living God have. And when we change families, it's a lifelong process to learn how to live in the new family. It's this way. John puts it this way in verses 10 through 13. Everyone who embraces Jesus is a child of God. Live like His family. Everyone who embraces Jesus is a child of God. Live like His family. Let's look at this piece by piece as we go through our verses here. Let's begin in verse 10. John writes, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. John would make a terrific preacher. This is good preaching. There's repetition here. It sticks with you. This can roll off your tongue. This repetition here. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. There's this repetition here of this world. He's in the world, and the world was made through Him. There's this contrast here that is very strong. He made the world. He is the Creator. This person He is speaking of, this He in our text, is a Creator, the Creator. We know from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. John has already established for us that this He, this Word, this Jesus, is the Creator. He's made all things. The world was made through Him. This is marvelous. This is great. This is something for which we worship Him. But then consider this. He made this world. He created it. He fashioned it. And then He indwelt it. Then He was in the world. He made the world and He was in the world. This too is marvelous. An incarnate Creator. Someone fashions a world like children building this house of clay, stacking Legos on top of each other and putting their Lego men inside. But however much they would wish to be, they can't enter the Lego world. They may want to be there. Some adults may want to be there. But you can't inhabit the Lego world. You may be its creator, but you can't dwell in it. This is precisely what Jesus did, however. He created all this. And then He went and lived in it. Then He went and dwelt in it. This too is marvelous. For this too, we worship Him. But then comes John's last punch. Can you begin to feel the force? He created the world. He created everything. Then He went and lived in it. And then He went and dwelt in it. This is marvelous. A Creator who becomes flesh and dwells with men. But the world did not know Him. Could Hamlet meet Shakespeare and not know Him? Can the sons of men walk on this earth, meet their Creator and not know Him? The trees knew Him. He passed the fig tree and said, "May you never bear fruit." Withered and died. The water and the sea and the wind knew Him. He stood at the head of the boat and He said, "Peace, be still." The calm settled. The water stopped. The wind stopped. This world knew Him. Even the demons knew Him. He hits the shore at Gennesaret. And the demoniac who has shattered chains, who has lived in the rocks for years and terrorized the villages, runs to Him, drops on his knees in front of Jesus and says, "Don't torment me, you Son of the Most High God." The rocks know Him. The water knows Him. The trees know Him. The demons know Him. Every aspect of the world, except for one, knew Him. They knew who He was. They recognized their Creator. They heard the voice of their Maker and obeyed. But not men. And this is John's world. This is the world John refers to. He made men. The world of men. And He went and lived among men. He tabernacled among us. He took human flesh and lived as a man. And yet no man could recognize Him. they looked at him and said, I don't know this man. Is he not the son of Joseph? The illegitimate child of Mary? The carpenter from Nazareth? And they did not know the Son of God in flesh. This is tragic. But not nearly as tragic as the next verse. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The sons of Abraham, who for all this time had been receiving page after page after page of God's revelation, they were the ones, the stewards of the covenants. They were the ones that God had spoke to through the prophets. They were the ones who held the law, the prophets, who held the Psalms and the Proverbs, who had the full weight of the old covenant bearing down on them. And they didn't know their covenant creator. They didn't know the voice of the shepherd who called them out of the nations. Abraham knew the voice. He said, "Leave Ur of the Chaldeans." Abraham left. He knew the voice of his God, but his children did not. This Jesus came and walked among his own people, the covenant people. They knew his voice from the prophets, from the law, from Moses, from Elijah. They had the Davidic king. And here he is in flesh and they don't know him. They don't know the fulfillment of their scriptures. They don't know the one who perfectly embodied the law, who perfectly fulfilled the prophecies. He came to his own people. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. He was unfamiliar. You know, it even goes deeper. His own family. I marvel at this piece because the Magi come and they worship him as a child. And the shepherds come after hearing the angels and they worship him as an infant. And Mary ponders these things in her heart. She stores up this incredible message. She has this great song of faith. The Magnificat. You've heard it preached these last few weeks from Bruce. This great, powerful song of faith. And yet it is she and Jesus' half-brothers who will say, "He's insane. Let's go retrieve him." He is out healing the sick, casting out demons, teaching and preaching the truth of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And his brothers and his mother come to collect him because they are convinced he's insane. They are convinced he's crazy. They don't see the Creator. They don't see their covenant Lord in flesh fulfilling all the promises that they have been given for generations. They look into his eyes and they say, "Crazy." Not Creator. Not covenant God. He was not known by the people of this world. He was not known by his own house, by his own clan or tribe. He was not known by those who were told he's coming. He was simply not recognized. But, don't you love those swings in the scripture? We're left with the weight of this tragedy on our shoulders. That they will not call him the Creator, instead they'll call crucify him. They will not worship him, they will kill him and spit on him. But, it swings in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Some of you know that I prefer the ESV to the New King James. This is one instance. Because it actually puts the verb receive and believe near each other. That it says, for as many as received him who believed in his name. I like that parallel better. It's stronger. It's not as true to the Greek. The New King James does a better job in keeping the order of the words in the Greek. But I like the strength of the parallel. As many as received him and believed in his name. I think John wants us to get the parallel of the verbs. To receive and believe. There are some who welcomed him. Of all this world, of all these people who didn't know him. Of his own nation who didn't know Him. There were some. There are some who welcome Him. There are some who receive Him, who embrace Him, who see His face and go, "That's my God. That is my Creator. That is my covenant Lord." They receive, they embrace Him and hold Him near. They call Him their husband. They call Him their King. They receive Him and welcome Him. I like the parallel because they receive, but they also believe in His name. What's His name? Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, the angel says to Mary. And Joseph and Mary obey and they call Him Jesus. But why was that to be His name? For He saves His people from their sins. His name, those who believe in His name. Do you believe this is the Creator who came to live among men? Do you believe that this is the God of heaven and earth? That He would live in flesh, eat food and drink? That He would live like a man in this world to save people from their sins? To save us from our sins. This is a faith that they must have. As many as received Him, as embraced Him, as held Him near and loved Him, as believed that He could and would save them from their sins. These people do exist. And I am desperate, friends. I am desperate this morning to know, are you one of them? Are you one of them? He is the Creator. You cannot dispute that. He is the covenant Lord promised of old. You cannot dispute that. But will you love Him? Will you welcome and embrace Him? Will you receive Him and believe He saves you from your sins? These are some people. Are you one of them? There are some who respond to Jesus in this way. Do you? Does your heart look upon this man, this God-man, say, "That's my Creator. That's my covenant Lord"? If you do, if you look upon Him and embrace Him, then verse 12 speaks of you. He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become the children of God. He comes into the world and says, "I am the fulfillment of all the promises. I have come to save you from your sins." And for those who embrace Him, those who love them, He hands you, He gives you, He provides you with the right to become the children of God. Do you know what it means to have the right to something? Do you have the right to something? It means you can demand it. My children love to demand things. Almost none of them they have the right to. But there are things they have a right to. Children, you have a right to your parents' attention. Not 24/7. But you have the right to your parents' affection and love. You have the right to their discipline and instruction. This means that you have the right to say, "Father, I need your love. I need your ear. I need to talk to you." And you have the right to expect His attention. And the same is true for every child of God. "Father, I need you." And you have the right to His ear. The right to march into His throne room and say, "I know you're ruling heaven and earth, but I need you." And He answers and says, "Okay, son, come to me." You have the right
of prayer. You have the right to hear Him speak to you. God bless you, Dave. You're dead on. This is God speaking to you. His voice in the Scriptures. And you have the right to hear your Father speak to you. You have the right to demand it of your elders, your pastor, to say, I need to hear the voice of my Father. Let me hear it. Preach it. I need that voice. You have the right. It is your legal status. There's another gem to it. You have this right. He gave you this right. How could He do this? How is it that Jesus could do this? Because of all the psalms we sang, the one we'll sing in 2A. Because He was a son. Because He is a son. He has the right to give His status, His standing. God gave it to Him. He said, you go and die for them, son, and I will treat them as I treat you. The love that the Father has for Jesus, He has for you now. When He looks on you, He doesn't see the sinner wandering in the quagmire of this world. Not the one you see. Not the one I see. When I look in the mirror, I can see the depravity on my face and in my soul. But when He looks at me, His divine eyes see His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm clothed and covered in Him, and I stand before Him with the rights of Jesus Christ. The same rights that He carried. Is this great? Is this a glorious gospel for your soul? Have you embraced Him? Have you embraced Him? When you embrace Him, this is your right to become children of God. To have the right of His ear, the right of His voice. But we have one more verse. And I love this because then I can ratchet it up. It gets better, guys. It gets even better in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, or of the will of man, but of God. But of God. There's again this great sound to this. They're born not of blood. Have you seen birth? I think this is what John's referring to. There's blood in birth. Let's leave it with that. There's blood in birth. He's not talking physical. That's his point. Who are born, but not of blood. Not of physical birth. Who are not born of the will of the flesh. Who are not born by the desires of men. The desires of women to satisfy themselves with each other. Not the will of the flesh. The hunger for satisfaction. But not also born of the will of man. That is a husband's desire for children. They're not born of lustful passions, nor are they born of godly passions. The desire for children. They're not born physically. They're not born by the design of husbands and wives. They're not born by the design of men and women. He takes all that. The ordinary processes. Do you notice that? The ordinary way that children come into this world. The will of a husband, the will of men, the will of flesh, and a blood birth. A bloody birth. This is the ordinary way that children come into the world. He takes all that as a package, sets it aside and says they're born of God. Born of God. Of God replaces that whole parallel structure. It replaces it all. They're not born physically. They're born of God. They're not born by lustful desires. They're born of God. They're not born by the will of a husband to have children or the will of a wife to have children. They're born of God. They are reborn, as Christ says to Nicodemus. He sits with Nicodemus and says, you must be born again or born from above. The word we render again
can also be given from above. Born again, born from above. That is, born of God. He's giving the same message to Nicodemus. You must be born with the genetic or will or internal makeup, it's a picture, of God. Here's the parallel. When you're adopted, you have a certain genetic makeup, one that you inherited from biological parents. But you have a new legal status, where you're seen, what you're considered, what you're called. You weren't born this, you are called this. You legally become this. Well, that's true of you. You're born a sinner, you're born the child of Adam, but you are seen, you are called, you are given the legal right to be the child of God. And this is where it really gets good. And you are reborn of God. And you are given a new heart, a new mind, a new genetic makeup. It is no longer your nature to live like Adam. It is no longer your identity to live a sinner. You are reborn of God, of the will of God, of the makeup of God. You are reborn a child of God. You have the right to His ear, the right to His voice, and now His righteousness, His holiness, His nature. You are reborn into Him, into Christ. Is that not so much better? You are not only seen righteous in Christ, called righteous in Christ, as if it were some fiction. You're really a sinner, but God pretends you're a saint. No, you are in fact reborn of God. You are reborn a saint. Live like His family. Live like you're born of God, not of Adam. Narnia, they keep using that phrase. Sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. It's neat. It's catchy. It looks good on the TV screen. You're not sons of Adam and daughters of Eve if you're in Christ. You are children of God. You have left that family. A family of sin and condemnation. A family doomed to a lost eternity. You belong now to the family of Jesus Christ, redeemed from humanity. But how did it all start, guys? This is sweet gospel, sweet grace, that you are seen as the children of God, that you become, you learn to live like the children of God for a new heart, a new nature, a new mind. You can become actually what you are seen to be. You can grow into what He sees, growing into Jesus. He looks at you and He sees Jesus, and you can grow into being Jesus because you're reborn. But where did it start? Where did we turn when you embraced Him? When you embraced Him. When you received Him and believed in His name. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. You remain in Adam until you receive Christ. You remain in death until you receive Christ. Until you embrace Him. But for you, dear saints, for you, dear saints, who have embraced Christ, who have loved Him as a husband, God is now your Father. And you belong to His house, His family. You belong to Him. Live like His family. I told the CY, when you see my children, there's no surprise that they look like me. When you listen to them talk and act, there's no surprise that they talk and act like me. You're reborn. You are given the status of sons and daughters of the living God, of the great King. You are seen that way, and you are reborn that way. Live like it. Live like brothers of Jesus. Live like sons of God. Friends, when you embrace Jesus, everyone who embraces Jesus is a child of God. Live like it. Live like you're in His family. How do you do that? You did it this morning. You fellowshiped together. You sat together. You loved each other, brothers and sisters of one family. You drew near to your Father and you heard Him speak. And you spoke back. This is sweet communion with the family. This is sweet communion with the Father. Everyone who embraces Jesus is a child of God. Live like His family. Live like His family. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank You for these precious truths, for this sweet hope, that we who are sinners, we who are the children of Adam and Eve, we who walk as a sinful nature, we who hate the light, we've been welcomed. We've been embraced and loved. We've been drawn out of the nations and lifted into heavenly places. We've been called children. We've been given the right of Your love, Your affection. We've been given a new heart to live like we belong to You. Father, sweet Father, give us Your grace. Abundant grace that we would abandon our old house. That we would forsake our old parents in their sinful ways. But that we would own God as our Father, Jesus as our brother. That we would own that house, that family. And live like we're children of the King. Live with hope in our hearts. Live with joy in our step. Live with songs in our throats. For we live in the house of the King. And we belong to a glorious family. Father, we thank You for these precious truths, for this great hope. Nurture it in our hearts and in our minds that we would live like Your family, Your house. For these things we pray in the mighty and majestic name of Jesus. Amen.